Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22. A good thing about going through the Bible verse by verse is that you have to deal with every verse, and that forces us not to cherry pick which verses we like, only cover those and skip the ones we don't like or that are less entertaining. It also forces us to go through passages whether they're easy or hard. And so verse-by-verse Bible study is something you ought to be practicing on your own as you read through the Scripture and studying it and forcing yourself to cover those passages that may be more of a struggle for you, trying to eat a little bit at them so you can get better understanding. But also as a group here, we need to make sure we cover these things. The passage tonight I wanted to spend an extra week on, even though, as I said last week, I did read through the rest of the chapter last week, and we could just stop and move on, and maybe perhaps people would not miss anything tonight. But I wanted to make sure we gave due time to these verses because they are verses that are used uniquely as a challenge to us in what we believe specifically. Okay, and we'll deal with some of that tonight. And they're a struggle for people regarding when the church began and upon what foundation it began and who are we. Okay, of course, we've been learning Ephesians 1 verse 2 that we are the body of Christ, members of his body. Well, the opposite idea in Christianity among people who are sincere is that we are in some way Israel. We are in some way a part of the covenants God made with Israel. We are in some way under the law God made with Israel. And the mystery of Christ is this message of God's grace given to the church, where he's given salvation and blessings and eternal life to us, to people in the world who are not Israel, who never had the covenants, and who are not under their law. Okay, and so this is the fundamental teaching of the mystery of Christ. And so when it comes to that, in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22 at the end of this chapter, there's verses that are challenging that idea when taken in isolation. And so we are covering them in isolation tonight, but we're trying to put them in the context of what we've been learning. Okay, specifically, these passages in verse 19 where it says, "There's you're no more strangers and foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints. You're of the household of God." In verse 20, "You're built upon the foundation of the apostles," plural, "and prophets." Okay. Down in verse 21, "You grow into a holy temple in the Lord. So you're a building, you're a temple, you're a house. You're on a foundation of the apostles. You're no more strangers. Strangers from what? Verse 12 said you are strangers from the covenants, and you are foreigners and aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. And so does this mean what we've been learning and what we just said is wrong? Are we deceived and deluded by that? And what's the deal? And so many people use these verses to challenge the distinction that we make from us being Israel, or from us being the people at Pentecost, or from us being followers of Peter and the 12 apostles. We covered on Sunday the idea of popes and priests and things like this, and how that idea of there being a priest class and a layman class comes from the Israel hierarchy, where there were priests and then there were non-priests. There were Jews and there were Gentiles. In the body of Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile. In the body of Christ, there is no priest. We're all members of the same body. There's one head, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's upon that Pauline foundation that the Protestant Reformation and Christians throughout history have resisted the idea that we have a pope that is called the head of the church, right? Or there's some priest as a mediator between you and God, because there's one mediator between you and God, Jesus Christ. And so it's this Pauline teaching of the mystery that has given Christians that sort of ammunition, that sort of defense, okay? And so, again, I want to cover these verses tonight just to make sure we are equipped with that. And so we don't leave something weak here in your understanding so that someone else comes by and, you know, slices the Achilles heel and suddenly you stumble over that, okay? As we approach the verses, we need to realize, of course, that whether we find ourselves to be right or wrong is not the issue. Okay, we let God be true, and so it's what these verses say it's important, like any hard passage in the Scripture. We don't need to change the Bible, and so we're going to leave the words exactly as they say them, and when we do that, we'll find that the Scripture interprets itself, and when we rightly divide it, it helps a lot, and that we have to consider every verse and everything in it. So in our thinking, we can't try to fit our thinking into a nice square hole, round hole, whatever you call that. We can't force our thinking and force the Bible into what we think it should fit. We have to change our mind to what the Bible says. You see, that's our approach. Okay. And so there are some verses in the Bible that, you know, are hard. These aren't the hardest ones in the Bible. There are some passages in the Scripture that just don't seem to fit with what we think, even as Christianity, they're really difficult. No one knows how to explain them. That's not these. These aren't that hard. But the point is, when you come to those, you can't say, well, the Bible's mistake and take the verses out. You can't go to those and say, well, I believe this, my tradition is this, and so I'm going to ignore those passages and pick these over here. You've got to consider all of them, right? You've got to take the whole Scripture. So all Scripture is profitable, and it needs to be rightly divided. It's going to be 2:15, according to what God is doing today. So that's how we're going to deal with it. Ephesians 2, verse 19, then. Let's get into it. Verse 19, the first word says now, the second one being therefore. And we hit this at the end of last week, and we'll hit it again here, that therefore is a word that is used to give a conclusion, right? Arguments have been made, statements have been made, and therefore this, right? So it's very important we understand what statements have been made. Chapter 1, chapter 2, but specifically in the context, things since verse 11, 9, 10, 11 up there. Remember back in verse 11, we spent some time dealing with what we were in time past. In verse 11, it says, remember, ye being in time past. So in the past, you were Gentiles, uncircumcised, strangers, and aliens, having no hope without God in the world. In time past. Verse 13 then says, but now something has changed. You're no longer those things. Okay. And so then it explains verse 14 through 18 how that is. How did it change? And through Christ and by his blood and through the Spirit. And then in verse 19 it says, now therefore ye are, you see. And so that now is emphasizing that verse 13, but now. Okay. That's what it's dealing with. But people realize this, and they realize that this verse 19 has a connection. You can draw a line in your Bible way back up to verse 12 and 13. Because it says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners. And in verse 12, it said, you were in time past strangers from the covenants, aliens or foreigners from the commonwealth of Israel. And so there's an obvious connection there. You were aliens and foreigners and strangers from the covenants from Israel. And now you're no more strangers and foreigners. And it's those two verses taken together that people make the argument, that's why now you're Israel. In time past, you were not Israel, but now you are Israel. That's their thought. And wow, what a strong argument that is. Unless you read the verses in between. Because the verses explain, we've dealt with for 2 weeks now, the verses explain that it's not that you are now Israel. That's not what verse 19 says. It doesn't say you're no more strangers and foreigners, but now you're Israel. It says you're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's a different thing than saying you are Israel. And we'll cover that, okay? But also, more importantly, is back in verse 15. Remember last week we covered this as well, and we repeated it 2 weeks now. In verse 2:15, it says that Christ, through his blood and by the cross, made in himself, at the end of the verse there, made himself of twain one new man. And so, one of the things Christ did, and we drew the picture last week, is that there used to be Israel, and then there was Gentiles. There was circumcision and uncircumcision. These were separate, okay? And what used to be two, twain, he made one new. And so if it's new, it can't be Israel, because that's old, and it can't be Gentiles, because that's old. These are old things. He made of the two one totally new thing, which means you're not Gentile anymore. It also means you're not Israel. You can't be. That's what verse 15 says. Okay, and that's what's explaining. And in fact, that follows through when you think about the doctrine as well. You know, Israel was made distinct because God gave them promises about a land, and God gave them a law, and God gave them, chose them as a people, right? Unique and distinct from the other nations. Okay, to say you're Israel is to say that God chose me special over other people. That's what it means to say you're Israel. And that's not the case in the body of Christ. In this dispensation, we were all sinners, and you believe the gospel, and everyone else has an opportunity to believe the gospel. You see, that's the situation today. And so you get a lot of this thinking in covenant theology and Calvinism and that sort of thing that tends to think that there's an elect and a non-elect in this dispensation separating different nations and that sort of thing. That's not the case. Okay. Meanwhile, I don't go back to last week's lesson about all this. I'm just reminding us that this one new man, this body of Christ, this new creature that we are, means that we're no more Israel. There are no more Gentiles. There's nothing. In Galatians 3:28, it says there's no Jew or Gentile. Colossians 3:11, there's no Jew or Greek. You see, so there's neither one of them. Meanwhile, people try to make this argument that we are Israel based on verse 19. Remember Ephesians 2, verse 16 in all of this. Some commentators have said, I've got one here that I've quoted that I was reading. It says, now, Bollinger and the hyper-dispensationalists are in trouble here. What follows would indicate the church, which is his body, was finished before Pentecost. It says, in this passage, there is one of the most striking proofs that the body of Christ was present long before Paul wrote Ephesians. Okay, and so these are what the commentaries suggest about this passage we're dealing with. That this is proof that the church was before Paul. The church began before Ephesians, which of course we know that to be true. Okay, because of these statements about the no more strangers and foreigners, because of the statements at the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Ephesians 2:16, look at this verse. We studied last week about all the things that Christ was doing for us and what he made us. Verse 16, it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Notice the next three words, by the cross. Be careful when you hear people, teachers, books that you write, hymns that you sing, when they describe things happening at the cross in history, the timeline, okay? Because hopefully you know now after so long of studying the Bible dispensationally, that we draw a timeline and put the cross as a historical event at that time, at Calvary, at the cross, at that time. Nobody knew what we're reading in Ephesians. Nobody knew it. Okay, the disciples didn't even know he needed to rise from the dead at that point. John 20 and 21 says that. Okay, and so at Calvary, nobody was there trying to get saved. Nobody was at the cross trying to get saved by the cross at Calvary. Okay, Paul never says at the cross these things happened. He says in Ephesians 2, it's through his blood, and it's by his blood, and it's by his body, and his flesh, and this sort of thing. So he talks about the death and resurrection as being the cause of what gives us access that we have in the body of Christ. What makes us the body of Christ is the events that happen there. But the way he describes it is with that word by the cross. He doesn't say at the cross these things happened. And we started that last week when we dealt with the issue of time past, when we asked the question, when the verse says, in time past, when is that time? And people will say, oh, Old Testament. Well, okay, we'll put that in time past. In time past, there were Jews and Gentiles. But then we challenged that a little bit more and went to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we also saw there were Jew and Gentiles during Jesus' ministry. You say, well, that was before the cross, and that would be correct. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Before the cross, Jesus came, and he did not go to that Canaanite woman. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There was Jew and Gentile, separation there. He told his disciples in Matthew 10:5, don't go to the Gentiles. Right? It wasn't until after his death, Matthew 28, he said things like that. So time past would include this time here, time past. But then you read in Acts, in the early chapters of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. In Acts 2, when we saw Peter standing up at Pentecost, which was a Jewish feast day, and who was at Pentecost? A bunch of Jews, Israel. And Peter says, ye men of Israel. And he's not speaking to Gentiles. And as late as Acts chapter 11, verse 19, Peter's group is only going to Israel. So they went to number the Jews only. Peter had to be pushed and persuaded three times by the Holy Ghost to even consider going to a Gentile's house. Right? And all that means is that before Acts 10, Peter wasn't going to Gentiles. You see? And so the time past included this time as well. Right? In time past, you were called uncircumcised. And Peter's first thing out of his mouth when he saw Cornelius was, you know it's unlawful for a Jew to keep coming with a Gentile. Why would he say that if Peter was ministering what Paul was ministering, that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile? Right? Middle wall is broken down. Right? Why the reluctance? You say. So time past includes this time as well. It includes this time as well. And so when time past includes these times, and Paul talks about, but now, things have changed, right? When did that happen? Well, the first time we read about it is in Paul's epistles. And I'm not going to say it happened when he wrote this epistle. It happened probably much earlier than that, okay? And so to make it as early as we can, we say, well, with Paul, right? But now, Christ revealed to Paul a revelation. He says that in Ephesians 3, and we'll get that next week. About something that changed. So this is significant to understand because when we go through these passages tonight, the challenge is presented that this is not true. Okay, that Peter was saying the same thing Paul was. Jesus taught the same thing Paul was. And all of this is the same message. Really? Because if that's true, then what do you do with what we just went through? What do you do with the fact that Jesus wasn't going to Gentiles and Peter wasn't going to Gentiles and they weren't preaching the cross for salvation? Peter didn't even know Christ had to die in Luke 18. You see, that's not the same information. And so, this is something that you've got to remember. Let's move on here to Ephesians 2, verse 19. It says, you are no more strangers. So the therefore, the reason why I'm making that point is that when it says now therefore, is Paul, when he says now therefore, is making a conclusion based on what we've been learning about who we are. And in verse 19, you are no more strangers and foreigners. Everyone inserts into that verse, it seems like, Israel and their covenants. And you've got to be careful not to insert things that are not in the verse. Neither take things out that are there either. So taken by itself, we might say, well, yeah, we're back in the covenants, except that we read in verse 15 and 14 and 16 that we don't need the covenants. We don't need Israel. We don't need the Jews. We don't need the law to get access to God. And so we're strangers and we're foreigners from what? Ephesians 2:13 says, you were far off, are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far off, you're made nigh. Well, made nigh to what? What were you far off from? Okay. The Gentiles, there was a time in time past, as it's describing, where Gentiles physically went into Israel's land. They had to travel across land in order to get to this holy place, which was Jerusalem, and then the temple. And even when they got to the temple, they could only go so far. And even when they were in the city, they were kind of looked at like, why are these Gentiles here? And they're in the temple saying, well, don't go past this line. And there was a wall in the temple saying, no Gentiles go past this wall. Right? So Gentiles were foreign to this. They were strangers from it. They went into Israel's land saying, this is God's promised land for Israel, and it wasn't theirs. They had no access to it. They went to God's holy city, Zion, Jerusalem, and it wasn't their city. They went to a temple, and they didn't belong there. Right? And no one, not even the Jews, could go to the Holy of Holies, where God actually was. Okay? And so you got to remember that we were strangers because of the way God was operating the world through Israel. The reason why we're no more strangers is not because now we are Israel. Israel, covenants, the physical temple, the laws, those weren't the important things. People get confused. Israel was the channel of blessing. Israel was the hose spraying the water to the world, the thirst-quenching water, okay? And people think the hose is what's important. Well, I need to get a hose. I need to be the hose. No, you need the water, you see. You need the source of where the water is coming from. And so if there's a way for you to get water without a hose, maybe your kitchen faucet or something, then you don't need a hose, do you? It's the same idea dispensationally. God used Israel, the covenants, the laws, as the channel, a vehicle of blessing. And people want to put in these verses, oh, well, I need to be Israel in order to get that blessing. No. You need God to give it to you. And if he gives it to you another way, take it and say, thank you. Thank you, God, for your grace. And that I don't have to climb that law ladder. I don't have to be Israel in the flesh. I don't have to be in that covenant. Okay? And so that's what you got to consider. Stranger to the covenant means it meant that you are far away from God. Okay? When God promised Israel and gave them a covenant of promise saying, I will bless you as a nation above the nations. I will be your God. I will be with you. You'll be my people. This covenant promise. That meant if you were not in that covenant, you had no access to and right to be in God. Presence, to get his blessing. You are far away from him. Okay? That's what that meant. When the verse says you're no more strangers, why are you no more strangers to God? Because you're in his body. If you're a member of his body, which is the mystery of Christ, remember? How you're the body of Christ? If you are his body, then it's not about being in a covenant with God. You're actually in his body. And so when God says, I promise you things, why wouldn't he give to his body what it needs? Right? And Paul uses that exact argument in Romans chapter 8 and other places. And so you don't need the covenant, and you're no longer a stranger because you're in his body. Being a foreigner to Israel, an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, I mean, you had no right to the riches of Israel. You could walk through their land as you travel to Jerusalem to give homage, as the Ethiopian eunuch did or something, to the temple there, to the God of Israel. But you could not say, this land is my land. You couldn't say, the riches that God promised to these people are going to be mine. You couldn't say that. Because you were a Gentile, right? But now you're no more a foreigner. Foreigner from what? I get my own land now. You know, no, you don't get a land. You get all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 says you have the riches of the glory of the inheritance. And you get that by right, by virtue of you being the actual members and body of Christ. If Christ gets the riches, you get the riches because you're in his body. Do you see the relationship difference? It's not just you have to travel to a place anymore because you are in his body. Right? Where Christ goes, you will go. He's in heaven, you're going to heaven. Right? He's there now, so you'll be there in the future. So you're in his body. What this all means is that you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. There's no longer Jew and Gentile. There's no longer Israel and Gentiles and one nation and other nations. Instead, now there's a bunch of sinners and then there's saints. That's all there is today. Okay? You can't say, well, are you Jew or are you Gentile today? There is none. You're either a sinner or you're a saint. You're either in Adam, and by Adam, by one man sin enter, and death by sin, or you're in Christ, and through Christ, you're sanctified and made a saint by grace. That's all there is. Right? And anyone on the planet can become a saint by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what's going on. Right? And so your fellow citizens, that word citizen, what does that speak to? Sounds like a nation. Right? Are we, that must mean we're the nation of Israel now, right? We're the nation. We're fellow citizens with the saints. It doesn't say you're fellow citizens with Israel. If it did, that'd be a lot different than what we're saying tonight. But it doesn't say with the saints. There were saints in Israel, and there are saints now. The question is, how did you become a saint? Right? How did you become a saint? You know, there's different ways to get into a family. There's different ways to get riches and blessings. I read the other day, someone won a $700 million lottery or something like this. Did you hear about this? And they took the up. There's two choices, right? You take the upfront, or you could take the annual payment. They took the upfront, which meant they cut it in half because the government took half of the taxes, right? But there's two ways to get rich, or at least more than two ways. But you can work for it, or you buy a lottery ticket and you win $700 million. Both people are rich. Right? Bill Gates is rich because he created an operating system and sold it to millions of people. Someone else bought one lottery ticket and by chance won a lottery. But silly illustration, my point being, they both have money, right? And so in the same way, you have access to God's blessings, not through that way of Israel that was in time past. Being fellow citizens with the saints, you become a saint, not the same way Israel did. Israel was, you know, the word saint means set apart, right? Sanctified for God's purpose. That's what sanctified means. Saints are sanctified ones. Sanctification means to be set apart for God's purpose, for a holy purpose. And Israel was set apart on what basis? Israel was set apart as a nation because they came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because of who their mommy and daddy was, because they were circumcised in their flesh, because they kept the law. Right? That's how they were set apart. How were you set apart? You didn't have any of that stuff. You had no mommy and daddy to claim God's covenant. It wasn't made to you. You were strangers and foreigners from all that stuff. You were made a saint, as verse 13 through 18 describes, by the blood of Jesus Christ, making you a new creature. And you were made a saint that way. And since you were put into the body of Christ by his grace, you're in his body, you get the riches. That's how you're set apart. Because you're in Christ. If Christ is set apart, you're set apart. Right? It's a very different way. And so you see there's two ways to read this verse here. People who read it and insert the word Israel are just inserting the word there. They're not reading what actually happened in verse 13 through 18. Okay? We'll see this again next week as well in Ephesians 3 verse 6 where Paul's talking about the mystery and some Bible translations will actually put the word Israel right in there. And it's in no Greek text anywhere, as if that matters. But they just put the word right in there. It doesn't say Israel in Ephesians 3, verse 6. It says the body. And we'll get to that. But Ephesians 2, 19. The issue here about fellow citizens and being part of a dominion, you do know you're in the kingdom of God, right? You know, we who rightly divide are grace believers are often oversimplify things and say, well, Israel had a kingdom and we have the church. Do you see how it's an oversimplification? If you've read your Bible at all, you know that if you hold that on a banner, there's going to be someone throw a verse that's going to be against that, because there are verses that speak differently. Colossians 1:13, Paul says, Paul, our apostle, says, you are translated from darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul spent 2 years in Acts 28 preaching the kingdom of God. In Romans 14, Paul says the kingdom of God is not in meat and drink, but in righteousness and joy and peace, right? The kingdom. Paul preaches the kingdom. You're in, you know you're in God's kingdom, right? If you're in the body of Christ, you're in the kingdom. Why? Christ is the ruler. It's God's kingdom. Christ is the head. And you are in Christ, and so you're in God's kingdom, right? What I'm not saying there is you're in Israel's prophetic earthly kingdom. I'm not saying that. God's kingdom, as we learn from the mystery, isn't just on the earth. God's kingdom is going to be universal, heaven and earth, right? You've been promised a seat in heavenly places, in God's dominion, right? And this is part of the mystery that Paul reveals, that there's something going on up in heaven that God hadn't revealed before, and his body's going to be put up there. And so in this way, you're in God's universal heavenly kingdom, right? You're not part of Israel's earthly stuff. Do you see the difference? And so when it says you're fellow citizens with the saints, sure, why not? I'm fellow citizens with the saints because we're all in God's kingdom, universal kingdom. That makes sense. I know that seems tricky, but that's possible. It talks about a house in verse 19. It says, your fellowship is with the saints of the household of God. A house? And people read that. And if you ever heard someone teach who fails to rightly divide Hebrews chapter 8, where it says God made a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And most Christians want to put themselves under that new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, they think it's for the church, when the verse clearly says it's for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And they'll just chop off that word Israel and say, look, house, it's for the house of God, right? No, it's just the house of Israel. But they have to do that because this verse says you're the household of God. And so if they cut off Israel there, can't they put Israel in here? Yeah. You're Israel. No, it says I'm the household of God. That's different. Okay? The only thing, Israel is not the only thing God's doing. That's what I'm trying to say. You don't have to be Israel to be in God's family, to be in God's house, to be in God's kingdom. This is what the mystery explains. And so you can't just read that word house and say you're Israel. It doesn't say that you are. Okay. What's it mean to be in a house? We'll cover this next. It means having access to God's blessings. You know what you have at your house? Maybe you don't, but people do generally, stereotypically. People have feasts, you know, dinner, have parties at their house. You know, everyone in your house, your children, your wife, you know, whatever family and people, they get access to whatever riches you have. Not like your bank account, but, you know, it's like you're taking out the trash, right? You got a swimming pool in the backyard, you got 5 acres, whatever it is. They get access to it. They're in your house. They're part of your household. So if you're part of God's household, what does this mean? You got access to God's things, right? And what do you have as being members of the body of Christ? Access to God's things. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Didn't Ephesians 2 verse 7 say, in ages to come, he wants to show you the exceeding riches of his grace, and you sit together in heavenly places? You have access to riches because, and it says in Ephesians 2:19 that you're in the household of God. You know why you're in the house? Because you're a member of his body. If Christ is in the house, you're in the house. Right? If Christ is in the kingdom, you're in the kingdom. If Christ is in the house, you're in the house. Why? Because you're a part of his body. And thirdly, we'll cover later tonight in verse 21 where it says you're fitly framed together, growth unto a holy temple in the Lord. You're a temple, which Paul says elsewhere as well. You're a temple. Why is Paul talking like this? I mean, we write divide, right? We're the body. It should be the body everywhere, and every verse should be the body. Well, it's not the only thing Paul talks about. You're a house. You're a temple. You're a fellow citizen, right? What do you mean? Well, you're a fellow citizen in God's kingdom because you're in Christ's body. You're in God's house because you're in Christ's body. You are the temple because you are Christ's body, right? In whom Christ dwells. God dwells in you, right? Thus, temple. You're not a literal temple, right? And you're not the literal nation of Israel, right? Are you tracking with me? And so, you see how we can deal with some of these verses. Now, God dwells in temple is what I put on the outline there. And the temple in time past is where God dwelt. Jews couldn't even go into the holiest of holies. That room, that one room, even the Jews couldn't go there. Right? But God, because God was there. Well, according to the mystery today, Christ dwells in you, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And 1 Corinthians 3:16 says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. and you're not dropping dead. So it's not just that the Gentile any longer can't even go to a certain part of the temple. You are the temple. You see how that's a better thing? Because you're the body of Christ. Right? And so you see how much more excellent being the body is. It's not just that you become Israel or be part of God's kingdom. It's you're the body, and that is the core. Because if you're his body, you have all that stuff. All right? Let's cover this household a little bit here, because this is a struggle for people. Let's go back to Psalms. In Psalms 65, people sing songs about being in God's house. You've heard them? They want to be in God's house. God, I want to be in your house. I can't wait to be in your house, God. God, I want to live in your house. He's got a big, big house. You know, different songs about God's house. Psalm 65, verse 4. This is in time past. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. See the house, the courts, the temple. We want to be near you. We want to be close to you. And who could go into that temple in time past? Israel, not Gentiles, right? Physical temple here that God dwells in. And they're singing psalms about it. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. You've heard the song? This is a psalm, a verse from the Psalms. Because we want to be in God's house. The mystery is, you got something better than just being in God's house. You are God's body. What? You are members of the body of Christ, right? So, getting in the house is not a problem. The fingerprint scan that gives you access to the house, you're a member of his body. So, you know, you get in, obviously. You see the issue there? In time past, you wanted to be the janitor in the temple, right? You just want to be in the court somewhere. You get closest to the king, you know. People even talk about approaching the throne of grace because the throne is where Christ is at. And, oh, I can't approach the throne. You're a member of his body. You can't get closer to him than that. Now, I know that's humbling. That may be awesome, and that's awesome. Sing songs about that. But being in his house is a step backward. Do you see that? Just talking about getting past his gates is a step backward from where you are. So don't settle just for one day in your house. You are in his body forever, and it's a promise. So what are you thinking about one day for? You see what I'm saying? In time past, though, that was the thing. You traveled far and long just to get to God's holy city, to see his holy temple, and then offer a sacrifice so as close as you can get to God, you throw him a bone, you know, and he will bless you. You're in his body and have access to all spiritual blessings. Right? There's nothing kept back from you. Romans chapter 8 says this. If he's freely given you his son, why wouldn't he freely give you all things? Because you're his body. It's not because you're so special, because you're his body. Thank God for making us the body of Christ by his grace, because there's no way that you can get what you have now by earning it. There's no way. Look at Psalm chapter 84. In verse 10, all throughout the Psalms it talks about this, because this is the way God was teaching Israel. He was working in the world in time past, through a nation, through a physical temple, through a place, through a house. It was a sacred house, a holy house. And so it was a sanctuary. Okay? Don't ever call this room a sanctuary. Don't do it. I know it's tempting, traditional, and you don't know what to call it, the big room upstairs, you know. But this is not sacred pews. This is not a sacred whiteboard. There's no sacred altar up here. This is not you are the sanctified part. You're the member of Christ's body. You're sitting right there as a member of Christ's body. Psalm 84, verse 10. This is powerful teaching. And I'm not saying that because of how powerful I'm trying to present it, but just the teaching itself. Let's meditate on this for a little bit. And think of how much power that gives you because of Christ. Psalm 84, verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. A doorkeeper is 10 steps away from what you are now. I mean, you see how this is a step backwards? Paul says in Philippians 1 that he prays that you would know the things that are more excellent. It's just not that the mystery is different and there are things that differ in the Bible, and there are. It's that the mystery is more excellent than what was before. It excels. It goes beyond. Okay, it gives you things you couldn't even get if you were Israel. So again, think of it in that perspective. It's not just that you're not Israel. It's that I don't want to be Israel, because if I was Israel, it'd be a step back. I'd be trying to get into his house, and I'm his body. You see? Israel's going to have their fullness, and they're going to have all their glories on the earth, but now I don't want to be Israel because I've got the mystery of Christ. I'm his body. In Psalm 135, verse 2, and by the way, every Jew today can be saved into his body as well. He offers this to all. It's not selective based on nationality and heritage. Psalm 136 or 135, verse 2. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Sing praises in the house of the Lord, which is where? In Israel. Because he's chosen Jacob, and he's chosen Israel for his peculiar people. It is proper and good to sing praises to God, but do not sing the psalms that sing praises to God for choosing Israel. Okay, because that's not what he's doing now. He did before, and that was proper then. He will in the future. That's proper then. But now, praise God that he has chosen the body of Christ and Jesus Christ and the gospel and his grace to magnify through saving you. Right? You see the difference? So verse 4 is not you at all. The peculiar treasure today in Titus 2, verse, what was it, 15 and 16, is you. You are the peculiar treasure in Christ. Christ in you, the mystery. So this household in time past, we see the contrast. It used to be the nation. It used to be the temple in Israel. It used to be Zion. Okay? But now you are his body. That's the mantra I want you to repeat yourself. But now you are members of his body. In a house, let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Who lives in a house? Family lives in a house. What makes up a house? Parents, children, grandparents, family. A house is a family thing. Okay? You don't go living in a house for your business. You don't go living in a house... in one house in your whole country. Everyone's got your own house. The house is for a family. This idea of being in the household of God is that God is now your father. Doesn't Paul say that in Galatians 4? How he says, you cry out to him, Abba, Father. You couldn't say that before. Only Israel could pray the Our Father because he was only their father. But now, because you're his body, and if Christ is the Son of God, and you're a joint heir with Christ, you're a son of God by virtue of Christ, you can cry to God, Father. You're a son of God. You're a child of God. You could say, Father, by virtue of being in the body of Christ. It all hinges on that. So in Ephesians 3, verse 15, we'll cover this in a couple of weeks. Paul prays unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. If he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and you're in Christ, now he's your Father. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Family. Father God, Son Jesus Christ, and you're God's children being in Christ. You weren't God's children before. Don't turn to your unsaved neighbor and say, oh, you're just a blessed child of God. Not unless he's saved, right? You're made a child if you're put into Christ's body. Okay, before that, you were just dirt waiting to be refuse, you know. In Christ, member of his body, he being a son, you have now a relationship with the Father. Okay? And so Ephesians 3:15 says, the whole family in heaven and earth is named this. And so you see that word Christian only show up a couple of times in the Scripture, one time in Peter's epistles. Okay. They follow Christ too. Peter calls themselves Christians over there in 1 Peter because they look to Christ. Look at Romans 8:14. Got to get moving here through some of these other passages. I want to make sure we deal with the challenge here. I want to make sure you get these verses, however, dealing with you being described as a son of God, a child of God. Romans 8:14. See how it describes this here. Because you are in Christ, because you have the Spirit of God in you, that's what makes you a child of God. Not a child of God if you don't have the Spirit in you. You're not a child of God if you're not in Christ. Romans 8:14. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You're led of the Spirit if the Spirit is in you. That's all that is. See, how do I know if I'm being led of the Spirit? It's not about the Spirit emotionally tugging your gut to do something. This is about the Spirit being in you, in the Holy Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, telling you God's will from the Bible, And if the Spirit is in you, you're saved. You can understand the things of God from the Spirit in the Scripture. That's His leading. His leading is in His book. The Holy Spirit leads you from His words in this book. Okay? If you are saved, this book is for you. Is that the way to say it? If you're saved, this book is for you. If you're unsaved, this book isn't for you. I mean, they should be saved, right? But the instructions, the way to live, the description of who you are, that doesn't describe you if you're not saved. You see? So the leading of the Holy Spirit is what He says to you here. If you are saved, you have the Spirit and you're led of the Spirit. It's only a matter of your choice now whether or not you're going to obey what He said, if you're going to heed what He said, if you're going to think what He said is right about yourself. Right? So that's what that means. If you're led of the Spirit, it says you're a son of God. That's interesting. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. You've not received the Holy Spirit according to a covenant, which is exactly what happened at Pentecost. Pentecost, the people at Pentecost, received the Holy Spirit according to the promised covenants of Israel. That's how they got that Holy Ghost. That's why they couldn't receive the Holy Ghost until they repented and were baptized. And then they received the Holy Ghost. Because they had to get into that covenant to get it. Proverbs 1 talks about the Holy Ghost covenant, Him coming down. Isaiah talks about the Holy Ghost coming down according to the covenant. You don't get the Holy Spirit according to a covenant. You get the Holy Spirit not again unto bondage. You receive the Spirit of adoption. By grace through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit seals you when you trust and believe, Ephesians 1:13. And you receive the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you're a child of God, because that Spirit, what's that Spirit do? When you trust the gospel, what's that first thing the Spirit does? 1 Corinthians 12:13. He baptizes you into Christ. He puts you in the body. 1 Corinthians 12:13, He says, by one Spirit we are baptized into one body. When you believe, He crucifies your old man judicially and puts you into Christ and makes you a new creature in Christ. Because as soon as you're in that body, remember we covered in Ephesians 1, you get all those blessings. Once you're in that body, you get sonship, you get that adoption, you get the riches, you get the inheritance, you get access to the house, you get the kingdom, you get the reign, you get all that stuff because you're in the body. You see? That's the issue. That's what the Spirit does. You hear the gospel, and that Spirit seals you into the body. That's what that sealing is. It's not just the Holy Spirit kind of like, you know, got glue all over you. He puts you into the body. That's the seal. The seal is that now, just as your body is, has blood flowing through it and life going through it, you're in the body and you got life going through you because you're in the body of Christ. So Romans 8, verse 14 there through 16 is important verses. Verse 17, if you're children, then heirs. Heirs, you have an inheritance. And you're heirs of God. Because if you're children, children of who? You're not children of God the Father. And if you're children of God the Father, fathers give children inheritances. And so you're heirs. And not only you're heirs of God, but you're joint heirs with Christ. Because you're in Christ. You see? So, I hate to draw the inheritance principle here. It should be self-explanatory. But a lot of people really struggle with this when they say that, you know, well, Christ has an inheritance that some of us don't get. Wait a minute. If Christ has an inheritance that you don't get, that means you're not in the body of Christ. That's what that means. But if you're in the body of Christ, what Christ gets, you get. You see? The Father is going to give an inheritance. And Christ is His Son. Okay? When you get placed into the body of Christ, I'll draw a little foot down here. Here's you. Right? You get the inheritance. You're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. Why are you a joint heir with Christ? Because how's the knee bone connected to the leg bone? Joint. You're a joint heir with Christ because you're in Christ. You're an heir of God, joint heir with Christ, because you get access to these riches from the Father because you are in the body. Christ being the head. That's one of those M&M guys. I don't know what this is, but you get the whole body there that you're a part of. Okay? So understanding this mystery, this body principle, really is the key to understanding how you get saved, how you get eternal life, how you get all these things. If you take away this understanding and think that you need to be in a covenant, suddenly it's about you pleasing the Father through your works. It's through you maintaining your covenant status. Because what if He, you know, you break the covenant somehow? Maybe He doesn't like you anymore, so you got to confess your sins. You're out of fellowship with Him sometimes, right? First John. Well, how can Christ say, sorry, I'm not dragging my left foot into the kingdom. You know, I'll just leave that one out. He doesn't do that. He's in, you're in. That's what it means by grace. And so Oh, wow. Galatians 3:26. Maybe my wife was right. We will finish chapter 2 tonight. Galatians 3. This is good stuff in Ephesians, isn't it? I'm liking it. Galatians 3:26. Ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. You know, there's another way to be a child of God in time past. And that's that you're born in Israel. You're circumcised. You're God's child. And you can pray, Our Father, because you were Israel in time past. The children of God in time past was Israel, not Gentiles. But now, the children of God are by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what you are by faith in Christ Jesus. Being a child means that you have a father, which means you have a house. The relationship of an inheritance and a household. 1 Timothy 5, what's Paul say about people in their earthly households? He says you got to provide for your own and your house. You gotta provide for your house, right? So a household is a family relationship, but also this provision relationship. That is the function of a family. That's why I've said, by the way, in the past, and I don't want to get all through this today, but that the church does not replace the function of your earthly family. It doesn't replace that function. Because the earthly family's function is to provide for everyone in the household. You know, like actual dinner time, right? And clothes. Which is why when people move out of the house, it's their responsibility to provide their own dinner and their own clothes, right? But this is also why you don't go to the church and the whole church is now charged to provide clothing and food and everything else people need for everyone. Because that's not the function of the church. Yes, we can have compassion and help out those who have trouble and don't have a functioning home and things like we help with that, and we do. But the church's primary function is to articulate truth in the body of Christ, to be the pillar and ground of the truth, right? But that doesn't mean that we are not, as the church, part of God's house, right? Again, we're speaking spiritually here. And so in Galatians 3, we're children of God, we're by faith in Christ Jesus. And if you've been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. You see, getting in that household is a faith thing. Faith in the gospel. And so we have an inheritance because we're in this house. Acts 26:18, Paul says, I preached among the Gentiles that they might have an inheritance with the saints. In Colossians 1:12, it says that he's made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You have an inheritance. How do you get that inheritance? You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's because you're in Christ. You're in the house. Okay? I don't want to beat this horse dead. I think we should move on a little bit here. Oh. Wish I could cover 1 Peter and Hebrews. I can't really do that at the moment. Let's move on. Study the verses there on your outline about 1 Peter and Hebrews 3. There is a house that Hebrews talks about, that Peter talks about. You're a spiritual house. Okay? How do I say this? Israel is part of God's house too. Okay? Because they get an inheritance. But their inheritance is different than your inheritance. And the way they got into that house was different than the way you got in the house. Okay? Israel got in the house because they were promised a house. Israel got in the house because they were God's family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They had God's promises, right? They get in the house through those covenants. You got in the house because you're God's foot. You're walking in with him. That's how you get in it. You get access to the house according to the mystery because you're his body. Let's look at Ephesians 2:20. We got to get past one verse tonight. It says you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone, built upon the foundation of the prophets, apostles and prophets. Who are these people? The challenge in this verse that people bring up, challenge in verse 19 was that you're no more strangers than foreigners. We already covered that in detail. Verse 20 says you're upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, if we say that Paul is our apostle, doesn't this verse have plural apostles in it? You see, apostles, built upon the foundation of the apostles. Who are these people? Prophets. I thought mystery was not prophecy. We rightly divide this, right? And so they challenge, and so doesn't it say prophets, plural, and apostles, plural? Who are these people? If you're built upon the foundation of these people, doesn't that mean that there is no distinction between Paul and the 12 apostles. No distinction between the church and Israel. Right? Right? This is the challenge. Right? So how are we to answer this? Who are these people? Who are these apostles and prophets? And where is this foundation? Is it the 12 apostles? Is it the Old Testament prophets? Is it something else? What is it? Well, again, I encourage you to realize that this is not a problem verse, folks. First of all, it's not even that hard of a verse. The only reason why people make it a challenge is because we rightly divide, say that we're distinct in Paul from the 12 apostles and distinct from Israel. And so we kind of create the problem, right? But if you think about it, it's not a problem at all. There's only one foundation. We know that from the Bible, right? What's the foundation? Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul says there's only one foundation any man can lay, that which is laid. Jesus Christ is the only foundation. He's the foundation. Right? We covered that on Sunday as well. So if he's the foundation, did the 12 apostles believe in Christ? Yeah. Did the prophets prophesy about Christ? Yeah. Some churches call themselves Christ-centered. We're a Christ-centered church. Great. Christ is the center. He is the Lord. He is God in the flesh. He is the head of the body. He should be the center, right? But what they mean by Christ-centered, typically, is that we think the whole Bible speaks about Christ, which is true, it does, which means every verse in the Bible talking to you. Now, that's wrong. That's what they mean. We're Christ-centered. We don't divide the Scripture saying that part's not for us. That's because it's all talking about Christ anyway, and Christ is for us, and so we're going to take all of it to be for us, about us, right? Do you see where they go with that? But you can't go that far. Yes, all the Scripture talks about Christ, and yes, Christ is the Lord, and Christ is the head of the body, but not all the Scripture talks about you in the body of Christ. Not all the Scripture's promises for you. So we're talking about the foundation here. We're talking about the foundation. What's foundational? Okay? And so, is it the Old Testament prophets? Look at Romans chapter 1. I think I have an interpretation of the verse here. I'm going to explain to you what it is, and you make your own mind be persuaded in it. But I'm going to try to make a case here that no matter which way you take it, there's no problem with it in rightly dividing the word of truth. In Romans chapter 1, and so you say, well, you haven't persuaded me of your position tonight, Justin. Well, fine. I'm not the one that has to be right. The Bible does, right? But no matter how you treat these apostles and prophets in Ephesians chapter 2, none of it is going to cause a problem for understanding the mystery was revealed to Paul, and you're not Israel. Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What? Paul says, I'm an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Promised afore? Who's that? Oh, that's Old Testament prophets. Right? But what's it saying in verse 3? What was he saying in verse 2? What was promised before? What was promised by the prophets? Christ. A kingdom? A Messiah? Right? And it's the Messiah Paul's talking about here in verse 3. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Verse 3, you can read all of that in prophecy. Verse 3 is not a mystery at all. Go to prophecy, you can read about the son of David and the promise given to him and the covenants given to him and Jesus Christ being the Messiah, being the Christ. All that's prophecy in verse 3. That's what was promised. And what Paul is saying to the Romans, whom he's never met before, is that I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. As the prophets spoke about Jesus the Christ, the Son of David, in verse 4, he's declared to be the Christ, the Son of God, with power according to the Spirit of holiness by resurrection. So it's not just that he came and was born as the Son of David, the Son of God, but he died and rose again, and that resurrection was proof that he was the Messiah and Son of God. That's the same message Peter preached at Pentecost. I mean, not all the message, but the meat about Christ. But look at verse 5. By whom? Who? Christ. It's by this prophesied Christ that rose from the dead, that appeared to me, is what he says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. Paul was not one of the 12 apostles, folks. He was not at Pentecost a saved man. He was not one of the 12. In fact, I challenge you to find me the verse where Paul even ever saw Jesus with his eyes. Okay? He saw light. He was blinded with his eyes. People call us hyper-dispensationalists. You ever heard that term? Hyper-dispensationalists? I don't like the term. I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer, right? I try to take the Bible at its word. People say you're a hyper-dispensationalist. This is what the commentaries say. Hyper-dispensationalists make trouble with these verses. Well, if you're an old man, you know, and you're laying in your hospital bed about to die, a snail is hyper-fast to you. You know, if you're in a dark room and you can't see anything, I turn on the light, it's hyper-bright to you. Too bright! Well, it's just a normal light bulb, 60 watt, you know. Well, I've been in darkness for 5 days. Right? It's the same thing that we're saying here. They say it's hyper because they can't see it yet. They don't know it. They're scared of it. It's going too far. But I'm telling you, what I'm saying here is not even new information. I didn't invent this. This is not new. It's 2017, folks, right? 2017? 100 years ago, people were talking about this. This is not new. Okay, at one point you can say we're moving too fast here. We need to solidify some things. But we're not moving too fast anymore. We've had time for people to say something. It's been argued against and back and forth, and the conversation's been had. And you know what? It's still standing. It still works. And it works better than a lot of other Christianity talks about in Ephesians 2 and Romans 1. It's not hyper. It's truth. You see? It's just what it is. Paul says, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to faith among all nations. One thing you know about prophecy and the son of David, who was the king of Israel, was that God was working through Israel. Well, now Paul's saying, this Christ gave me apostleship to go to all nations with this message of faith for his name, among whom the Romans are the called of Jesus Christ. Is it Old Testament prophets? You can say that Christ was prophesied and the mystery is built on Christ. Does it build on the foundation of the prophets? In that way, yeah. Romans 3 says that we are justified. It's without the law that we're made righteous today, right? But it's witnessed by the law and the prophets, Romans 3, 21, 22. Witnessed by them. Paul says, Romans 3, 31, we don't make void the law. We establish the law by grace. We're not under the law, but we establish it. The law condemns you to die. Well, yeah, we walk through that death and rise from the dead. And so we're not getting rid of that. On the foundation of the prophets, no problem. You make them Old Testament prophets? Sure, why not? I don't think that they are, but you want to make them that? Fine. You want to make them the 12 apostles? Fine. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews being written to the 12 apostles group. Hebrews being written to the Hebrews, not Gentiles. Look at Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, verse 1. We covered this in detail in our verse by verse in Hebrews. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. I'm sorry, what? Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. You know, Hebrews 6, which is halfway through the book, Hebrews says we need to move past these baby things. The baby thing is Christ, right? I mean, this is elementary, foundational material, Christ. Let's move past this. And Hebrews 6 through 12 talks about their tribulation and their kingdom and their future and how they need to keep it and all that, their walk, right? But Hebrews 6 says, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on into perfection. That's what Hebrews 6 through 12 and 13 talk about. Not laying again the what? The foundation. Here's the foundation of the apostles, the 12 apostles, that is, if that's what you want to make them. Their foundation is what? Repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. That'll work. Isn't Jesus Christ the foundation? You know what repent means, by the way? Repent does not mean turn from your sin. Repent means to change your mind. It means to know that I'm a sinner that needs a Savior, and that's what the law does, and you say, I need to believe Christ right there. Faith towards God, repentance from dead works, of the doctrine of baptisms, laying out of hands, of the resurrection. Basic stuff. By the way, the verse says baptisms, plural. There are many baptisms. Okay, your baptism is into the body of Christ, into his death. You don't need water baptism or the Holy Ghost baptism or the oil baptism. You need the Spirit's baptism into Christ. That's what you need, identified with him. That should be the first principle, right? Anyway, the point here is it says faith towards God, resurrections of the dead, eternal judgment. These are foundational elementary stuff, all built upon the doctrine of Christ. You say you want to make the apostles the foundation of the apostles, the 12 apostles? I don't think that's what it means. But fine, the foundation is still Christ. It doesn't mean that Peter and Paul did the same thing. It doesn't mean Hebrews says the same thing as Paul. Man, look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Hebrews 3:6. Author of Hebrews with the 12 apostles says, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we? Who's the we? Hebrews. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. That verse is different than Ephesians 2. This verse says the house of Christ for the Hebrews, for Israel, is theirs if they hold fast to the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Question, what if they don't? They're out of the house, right? They get access through a covenant which can still be broken until that house comes down from heaven and lands on the earth. You're in the house now. You got access, not by a covenant, but because you're in the body. You can't ever be cut off. Well, I told you I wasn't going to preach that verse. I just had to. We were there anyway. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. Here's what I think the verse is talking about. You're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. I don't think of the Old Testament apostles or prophets. I don't think of the 12 apostles. I think it's talking about 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. The apostles and prophets that are part of the body of Christ, the church. Sometimes sometimes you avoid this chapter because it talks about spiritual gifts and all that, you know, and you don't want to go there. You say, well, I'm not Pentecostal. I don't want to go there. Well, it's part of the scripture here, and it's explaining things that has to do with the foundation. You know, these spiritual gifts that were given to the church as foundational to build the foundation, which was Jesus Christ, according to the mystery. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 says, God has set some in the church, first apostles, plural, prophets, plural, thirdly, teachers and miracles and so on and so forth. But the first thing, apostles. There were apostles and prophets in the church, according to 1 Corinthians 12:28. That is the cross-reference to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, the foundation being Christ, the apostles and prophets of the church, communicating Christ according to the mystery. We got to draw another picture here. The foundation is Christ. Undeniable, right? Matthew 16:18, Jesus says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, and the rock's not Peter, the rock's Jesus Christ, upon this rock I will build my church, right? Christ is the foundation, and here comes Peter, and he's building on this foundation of Jesus Christ, Matthew 16:18. And he starts doing that in Acts 2. Preaching Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Peter, building according to what he's been taught about prophecy and God's covenants with Israel. And then here comes Paul. And Christ reveals, he appears to Paul and reveals to him this mystery. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul says he's a master builder. That he's a master. He's not just a builder, he's a master builder. And he doesn't lay, in Romans 15, 20, he doesn't lay on another man's foundation. He lays the foundation on Jesus Christ. And how does he lay it? Here's Paul, according to the mystery. Okay? There's two things being built here on the same foundation. Two pillars. There's prophecy, there's mystery. There's earth, there's heaven. There's the body of Christ, there's the nation of Israel. You see that? Remember in Ephesians 1, verse 10 and 11? The mystery of God's will is that all things we brought together in Christ, both the things that are in heaven, here, heaven, and the things that are on earth. Both we brought together in Christ. Christ is both the foundation, the beginning, and the end. He's the floor and the roof. So no one's above Christ, and no one starts before Christ. That's the house of God right there. And you can build this house either according to the mystery, based on the Pauline foundation of Jesus Christ according to the mystery, or according to prophecy upon the foundation Christ told about Peter. And this is what you see in Christianity. Roman Catholicism is trying to build this. They trace their apostleship back to Peter. And they're doing it wrong. Because God's not doing this today. He's doing this. This pillar, this building, is not done. It was left incomplete and in rubble when Israel rejected their Messiah, killed their apostles with the Holy Spirit. And God said, before I bring my kingdom back, I'm going to start this new thing over here. The church has been being built. The body of Christ is being built today. When God's done building this body of Christ, he's going to return and build up the rest of that in that kingdom. The future of Israel, right? He's going to return. So that the house can be complete. So that his will and all things will be accomplished. That everything in heaven and earth brought together in one, Jesus Christ. But this means that there's a house, and we got to be careful how we're building it. Right? Can we see that? Was my drawing too sloppy? And you see there's two things being built there. There are other apostles in the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:5, we'll cover this next week as well, where it says the mystery was revealed to his holy apostles, plural, and prophets. Peter didn't know about the mystery. Okay? There were apostles that did, though. I listed on your outline there some five or six different guys who are called apostles in your Bible that are not the 12 apostles. I'm not making this stuff up. The Bible calls them apostles. They're not the 12 apostles, and they're not apparently the chief apostle. You know, Paul calls himself the chief. He's the only one that Christ, you know, he was the first that Christ revealed that mystery to. So he has a chief position there in 1 Timothy 1:16. But Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts 14, verse 14. Apollos is called an apostle in 1 Corinthians 4. Sosthenes, Silvanus, and Timothy are called apostles in 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul writes to Thessalonians, and he says, I'm writing, and Silvanus and Timothy's all here. We're here writing to you, Thessalonians. And he says, we are the apostles writing to you. That word apostle, all that it means is one sent, a sent one from God, from Jesus Christ, right? And in that early church, when the Holy Spirit was giving gifts to people, he gave gifts of apostles. You're an apostle, boom, and there's power given to that person, right? And the Holy Spirit sends that person to go over there. The Holy Spirit in Acts 13 sent Paul and Barnabas to go, didn't he? Yeah. What do you call that when the Holy Spirit, God, sends people? You call that apostles. What do you call that? Right? Barnabas eventually went his own way and left Paul, right? Paul got Timothy, and apparently Timothy had a gift of the Holy Spirit. You read about that in 1 Timothy all over the place. We covered that, remember? Timothy had something given to him by the Holy Spirit. Timothy wrote half of Paul's epistles. He wasn't the author of it. I mean, he penned them. He was with Paul doing that. And so there were apostles in that early church building upon the foundation that Paul was laying as a master builder. One last thing I'll leave you with this verse here in Ephesians 2, verse 20, is the order of these words. It does not say you're built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. The order matters, folks. I believe every word in my Bible, and I believe the order matters here. Now, I'm saying this after I gave you a verse earlier, to, if you want to take the position that these are the Old Testament apostles or prophets, you know, you stand before Christ, not me. For you. So you persuade in your own mind, but I don't think they're that. And this is one of the reasons why I don't. Is the verse says the foundation begins with the apostles and prophets. It doesn't begin with the prophets, then goes to the apostles. There were no apostles in the Old Testament that we read about in the Scripture. The apostles are all in the New Testament portion, right? And the foundation is Jesus Christ, right? And Christ didn't come until Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And so this house isn't being built in the Old Testament. Okay. Peter's building his prophecy part after Christ came. Paul's building his part after Christ came. In 2 Peter 3, verse 2, it's Peter writes here, to Israel, by the way. He's not writing to Gentiles. I know that because down later in the chapter, he says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I said 2 Peter, I meant 1 Peter, I think. Did I get, no, 2 Peter 3, verse 2, I got it right. He says that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. You see what he said there? Be mindful of the words of the prophets and of the apostles. Who's Peter talking about? He's talking about those Old Testament prophets. Be mindful of those prophets who spoke about what's happening now, what will happen in the future for our nation and for you, and the apostles whom Christ has chosen, these 12 apostles. Right? So he says prophets and apostles. Paul says apostles and prophets. Because in the church, there are first apostles, secondly prophets. You see? Those are different prophets. So that's another reason why I think that's a little different. Go back to Ephesians 2. We're going to wrap this up, I'm telling you. Ephesians 2, verse 21. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation, right? That cornerstone language is something you find all throughout prophecy. Isaiah 28 talks about it. Psalm 118 talks about the cornerstone, which people stumble over. It prophesied of Christ, that cornerstone. He's going to be the foundation. He's going to be not just the foundation, but he's this, the cornerstone, what holds it all together. This is a Western-style house, right? The idea of the cornerstone was that you take away the cornerstone, the house falls down, right? That's the idea. And so in Ephesians 2, verse 20, he's the chief cornerstone. Matthew 21:44. Interestingly, when in Jesus' ministry, when Peter didn't know anything about the mystery church, the body of Christ, he told unbelieving Israel, I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm giving it to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. Okay? And he turns around and gives it to Peter. And the reason why he does that is he says, because those people, the Pharisees and the high priest, they stumbled at the stone. They rejected the cornerstone. Peter didn't reject the cornerstone. Peter lays the foundation of the cornerstone, according to prophecy. Okay? So there's some study you can do on that. I've got some verses on your outline about that. Verse 21 says, in whom all the building fitly framed together. What's all the building? That's all the building. All the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. All the building fitly framed together. Interesting. Arno Gabelein, 100 years ago, he's long dead now. By the way, Gabelein was a dispensational teacher who taught before Schofield. You'll hear people say, well, you're just a follower of Schofield, right? He's the father of dispensationalism. Not true. Okay, Gabelein came before Schofield. Schofield said he gives heed to Gabelein on his expertise on prophecy in the Bible. Gabelein, though, before him said, if the prophets in Ephesians 2:20 were mentioned before the apostles, there might be a possibility that they were Old Testament prophets. But it says apostles and prophets. They are the New Testament apostles and prophets in Ephesians 3:5, not the Old Testament. He says, the common mistake is concerning the foundation upon which Christ is built is that they claim the foundation is the Old Testament prophets and those apostles. This was 100 years ago. He wouldn't know what Grace Ambassadors was or anything like that. This is not new information. The fitly framed together has to do with God having a purpose in designing this thing. It's not plan B. It's not something where he's like, well, Israel messed up, so I guess we'll go over here to these Gentiles, see what they can do. That's not it at all. God had in his mind a purpose, a will to build this thing. He revealed the mystery at the right time. He knew Israel was going to fail, and he knew he's going to bring them back. The house is fitly framed, okay? You, as a member of the body of Christ, how do I say it? You're not in the right shape, right? You're not in the right shape. That's what you being a sinner means. You're a sinner, that means you don't fit into God's will, right? How are you going to this rough-looking stone, this wasted piece of wood, how are you going to be fit to be a vessel, a brick in God's building? How is that going to happen? Right? It's not according to a covenant. It's not because of who your daddy was. It's not according to you walking according to the law. It's because you're a member of the body of Christ. And Romans chapter 8 says you're conformed to the image of Christ. That's what it means to be fitly framed. Ephesians 1 said that. You're put into Christ's body and you're shaped as Christ's body. And because you're Christ's shape, you fit perfectly into the body of Christ, into the house. And so you see, it's not you by yourself that does it. It's you in Christ that makes it fitly framed. By the way, this is a positional truth that we preach and we say, that's amazing. But I'm still looking at my neighbor and this other body part gang that they just don't fit. We don't fit together. There's friction everywhere, you know. Well, Ephesians 4 verse 16 talks about that. This is our church ministry. We'll get to this in a few weeks. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. Church ministry is us trying to build each other. That's what the word edify means. Build each other into what Christ has already made us. Perfect, fit bricks in his house. We're to remind ourselves, look, God didn't make you with that rough edge in Christ, right? And you're supposed to be conformed to Christ, and this is who Christ made you, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing in the church. So we minister one another so that now in our ministry we can compact together and grow upon one another. So as fitly framed bricks in this house, we can work together. That's what that means, okay? So in Ephesians 2, verse, that's what we're trying to do here. When you first come in the door, you first get saved, you are a new creature. You are in the body of Christ. You have all those places, but you don't know anything about what you're supposed to be. Right? And so there's lots of rough edges that we have to show you that Christ smoothed out. Ephesians 2, it says, you're framed together into a holy temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 3 says, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. In whom, in Christ, you also are builded together for a habitation of God. It's not just that we together are the body of Christ. It's that you individually, okay, are what God dwells in. God dwells in us all, right? So Colossians 1 says, Christ in us is the mystery of Christ. That's what it means, okay? And so to sum it up then, Ephesians 2 says, we partake of God's inheritance, we're built upon Christ as his house, we're fitly framed and grow together in the Lord, and you are in Christ and Christ is in you. This is what it means. And all this happens without you being Israel. We'll see this next week. God, we thank you so much for making us bricks in your house, for making us members of your body, for making us more than just citizens of your kingdom, but making us your flesh and your bones, giving us all riches of glory that we never deserved, we didn't earn. Apparently we have them in inheritance. We thank you, Lord, for giving us that freely. Help us to remember that when we talk about earning our riches down here and saving money down here and spending our time doing this and that, that you've given us all spiritual blessings, everything we need for now and eternity, and we're in your debt. But we thank you for giving us these things by grace, and we thank you for your love. Amen. Thank you, folks.